Well, good morning, Cornerstone. We're going to be doing something a little different this morning. You guys have been doing at-home worship service with your family since we don't have a building to gather in today. But the church is not a building. It's a people. And to be able to worship together as families at home is okay once in a while, too. So thanks for being flexible and willing to do this. Our sermon this morning is a continuation of last week, Revelation 11. And we're going to be kind of going back through a little bit of what we did last week and then finishing the chapter. But let's just pray here a second. Lord, I just pray for this morning as people are just worshiping from home this morning. We're not all together as Cornerstone congregation, but Lord, you are still present and in the midst of us. So Lord, would you just speak to us through your word this morning? I pray that you speak to me and through me this morning as I teach on video here. And I just pray that your word would make an impact in our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be a changed people, more in the likeness of Christ. So would you do this, Holy Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. We are in the Prepared Saints series yet. We, as a church, need to be prepared in the days ahead. We don't know what's coming. And we do need to be saints. We need to be set apart. We need to be walking in holiness. And we do this by, we're prepared by knowing God's word. And we are saints only through the blood of Jesus Christ and putting our faith in him. So, we've been talking about Revelation, and just to again give this story, what's going on in this book that a lot of people find strange or scary. John gets this vision of the Son of Man. This revelation, this book of revelation or unveiling, is to Jesus and about Jesus, and he's showing us different picture language in this type of literature, blown up to extreme, so that we feel things and that we understand it at a deeper level than what we would if it was narrative. John writes a letter to seven churches in Asia, seven being the number of completion. It's written to all churches of all times in all places, and they must conquer. And then John gets this vision of this perfect worship happening in heaven around God's throne. 24 elders around the throne worshiping God. Different creatures worshiping God. They're all praising him. Everything is the way it is intended to be. But there's a problem because this worship doesn't happen on earth. And we need things to be fixed here. Sin has ruined the earth. And there's this plan. John sees this scroll about bringing perfect worship down to earth, but no one is worthy enough to open it. No one's worthy enough to open the seals on this scroll and execute this plan. And John starts to weep, but then one of the elders says to John, "John, stop crying. There's someone worthy, and here he is, and it's the Lamb." And we know that to be Jesus. So Jesus alone is the one that can bring this plan of worship to earth and get it done. So that's what we see in Revelation 4 and 5. And as each one of the seals is being opened on this scroll, each seal ushers in a picture of God's wrath, different ways that God's wrath is being poured out onto the earth. And in the midst of this, in chapter 7, John tells us what's happening with the saints at this time. Are they experiencing God's wrath? Well, yes and no. Not directly, because God's wrath towards the saints was placed on Christ at the cross. But we are living in this fallen, sinful world in which God's wrath is being poured out on. So we do sometimes feel the effects of God's wrath being poured out. But in the midst of that, his saints are sealed and protected from receiving his direct wrath. And as we get into chapters 8 and 9, this wrath is being poured out with even more intensity. And again, John is given this scroll that Jesus took. He opened the seals. Each one of the seals is happening, pouring out wrath. The seventh seal ushers in seven trumpets. So each trumpet blast that the angel blows brings about this intensity of God's wrath. And today we're going to get, in chapter 11, we're going to get to this, the seventh trumpet and what happens there. But in the midst of all this, again, Jesus then gives John the scroll because God's people are going to be a part of this plan as well. And he tells John, eat this scroll, and it's going to taste sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. And it's just signifying the sweetness of the plan and being part of the plan, but then the bitterness that it comes with a lot of pain. And that's what we talked about last week when we looked at the first half of chapter 11. Let's see here. All right, so we're going to reread what we went over last week. And then we're going to start moving forward from there. But so Revelation chapter 11, 1 through 14. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations. And they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that is symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. So what I want to do here, I wanted to do this last week, but we just didn't have time. We went quite over our normal half an hour sermon, but this is worth going to. If you turn with me to Psalm 79, I think what John is doing is connecting what he's seeing in his visions from the Lord and what he's writing down for the church to conquer. And he's drawing that from Psalm 79. So with what I just read in Revelation 11 in mind, I want you to be thinking as I'm reading Psalm 79 of the different parallels happening here. So Psalm 79 says, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord? Will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. So as I'm looking at this, the first few verses talk about the nations defiling God's temple, the bodies of God's people laid out in the streets and become food for the birds and the scavengers. And the people are wondering, Lord, when are you going to avenge us? The nations, they're just defiling you, God, and defiling your people. And come and save us. And remember in Revelation 11, God breathes life into them, and they're taken up to him. And there's this 7,000 people killed in the earthquake. And here in Psalm 79:12, return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts which they have taunted you, O Lord. But the people are going to praise him forever. I just think there's so many different parallels in between Revelation 11 and Psalm 79. It's worth meditating on and studying. So I encourage you guys to do more study if you'd like. But just to recap where we were last week, remember Revelation 11, we get this picture of two witnesses. And again, this isn't two specific people. This is God's people. This is the church. They're acting as two witnesses. And we talked about how two witnesses were needed in the Jewish court in order to condemn somebody. So during this time, the church is acting like the two witnesses and saying, we're watching the world, we're watching the nations, we're watching all the people, and we will testify to what they have been doing, Lord, to you, to your creation, to your people. And they're going to be acting like witnesses in a court and bringing accusation against the guilty earth. And the people are also, let's see here, they're also, these two witnesses are acting like prophets. So the church is called, God's people are called to be a prophetic witness in the earth during this time. 1,260 days. In other passages, remember we said it's 3.5 years or 42 months or time, times and half a time. It's all talking about this time of tribulation that these two witnesses are in. They're being trampled on the outside. Inside they're secure, but on the outside they're being trampled. And they're prophesying during this time. And again, I said one thing that really helped me years ago when I heard this was prophets aren't just about predicting the future. It's about proclaiming what God has already said, persuading people to listen, to repent, and to obey it, and then predicting what will happen if they don't. So that was the role of the prophet, and I think that's the role of us as God's people today. We are proclaiming what God has said in his word. We're proclaiming the way to salvation through Jesus Christ alone, and we're persuading people, turn from your sin. Especially believers as well, we persuade them, don't go that way. We're giving you a loving warning. Stay here. Stay in God's boundaries. Your salvation is secure when you are hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen. So proclaim, persuade, predict is the role of the prophet. And that's what the two witnesses are doing during this time of tribulation. They're acting as God's spokespeople in a very dark, sinful world. Again, we saw in Revelation 11 the different ways where John is relating these two witnesses or the church to the ministry of Moses and Elijah. And I don't know if we can expect literal fire to be coming out of our mouths and things like that, but just this imagery of divine help coming down, everything you need to execute your divine calling from God. He's going to give you a way to protect you, to do that calling and to get it done, even if it has to go to extremes like it did in Moses or Elijah's time. He will be with you, he will help you, and he will battle for you. But at the end of this time period, the two witnesses, the beast rises up and kills them. So we are in this time of tribulation right now. Someday, maybe in our lifetime, maybe after, there's going to be a time where all of God's people are conquered. But it's only in the sense of physically. Spiritually, we are protected by the Lord. And what happens next is amazing. But outwardly, we are conquered. And the world's going to rejoice. They're going to rejoice that there's no longer voices saying, repent from your sin. They're going to rejoice that they no longer have to listen to God's voice. But it's short-lived. Their victory in Revelation here, the picture was for 3.5 days. So their victory is relatively short compared to these other time periods in Revelation. And 3.5 days, again, we talked about last week, how that is very similar to Christ's time in the tomb. And what happened after he was placed in the tomb? 3.5 days later, he was resurrected and made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it is with God's people. After 3.5 days, the world's having their party, and the Lord breathes life into his people and resurrects them and takes them up into heaven with him. And great fear falls upon the earth because they're witnessing all this. And now they're scared. And then we just had this this little picture of God's wrath just starting. Now it's almost like a drip of God's wrath here. A great earthquake, 1/10 of the city fell, 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Again, just contrasting that with the Old Testament story of 7,000 people being kept to be a prophetic witness. Now here, that time of mercy is over. There's no more witnessing. 7,000 people died, and they're terrified, and they give glory to the God of heaven. I think what this means is when the rest are terrified and give glory to God in heaven, it's not in a positive sense. It's in a terrified, we're scared, and they're giving God the glory due his wrath. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. So now we're getting into the next little half of Revelation 11 here. And it says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. So this is the final trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So seventh one, it's now complete. When this one comes in, it's over. God's wrath will be completely poured out. Since sin entered the world, this broken world, it's been waiting to be made right and ruled by this righteous king. And now the kingdom of the world is no longer going to be ruled by sin. A new earth is going to clash into it. And the earth is going to be ruled by God and his anointed king, Jesus. And this is the kingdom that has no end. Again, you guys have heard me reference this many, many times. 2 Samuel 7, this promise God gave to David, one day your offspring would sit on the throne forever. And we know that that offspring eventually is Jesus in the fullest sense. And he builds the temple of the Lord, which is his people. And he's going to rule and reign forever. It's going to be the kingdom that has no end. And what happens when this world clashes and the kingdom of Jesus comes into effect? Then the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. So again, we get this picture of 24 elders around God's throne. We've talked about in months past, 24 is most likely coming from 12 and 12, the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament and the 12 disciples, which Jesus picked as his apostles in the New Testament, just signifying the full people of God. And again, in apocalyptic literature, it's blown up to extremes. So we get 12 and 12, 24, giving us the picture of God's people, and they fall down before God and they worship. And notice what they say here. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. Now, several other times in Revelation, we read who is and who was and who is to come. And now, after the time of God's people being completely conquered by the beast and then resurrected, there no longer is a who is to come, for he has come. So now he is who is and who was. I find that phrase just interesting. When his kingdom comes, there's no more waiting. It's come. It's the second coming, and there is no more time to repent. It's here. Let's see. In the Greek, the who is and who was literally says the I am and the he was. So you just, again, if you think real carefully about that phrase, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the I am and the he was. Just think about that. I think that's it's an interesting thing to think about. Who is God? He's the I am and the he was. So the nations raged, it says, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Jesus' wrath comes against the nations who rage against God and against his people. And we're going to see that. We're going to read another psalm as we end here. But Jesus' wrath does come. There's no more time for mercy. That time, God is very patient. That's the time of the witnesses prophesying. It's the time of God's mercy for people to repent. And if they don't, Jesus' wrath will come. And the dead are judged. And one thing I was thinking of here, the dead are judged. Those in Christ, the judgment has already come for them. He took that upon himself on the cross. So they are already made alive in Christ. But here now we have the dead who are not in Christ. They're going to be judged. And Christ is also going to reward his servants. Who are his servants? They're the prophets and the saints. I think that goes together. I don't think that there's two separate categories, but servants of Jesus are prophets. They're speaking, again, what God has said. They're being a prophetic voice in the world, and they're also saints. They're the ones that conquered in faith. They're the ones that are set apart from the world and walking in the holiness of the Lord. And those who fear your name, God's people fear who he is. And it's not in a unapproachable way, because we know that we can approach the throne because of Christ, but we fear who he is because we know who we were. We know who we are without him. Both small and great, it doesn't matter from our perspective if you're small or great in the kingdom. You are part of the kingdom. And no matter how you look at yourself, you are great because of Christ. So whether you think you're insignificant here or not on earth, you do matter to the kingdom. You are called by Christ to be a prophet, to be a saint, and to fear God's name. And he's going to reward you for conquering. And then at the end here in 18, and destroying the destroyers of the earth. So it's just interesting. Those who hate God and his people are the destroyers of the earth. Remember when we've been in Genesis, and I've mentioned it other times in my sermons, the earth is meant to be a theater of God's worship. That's what we were created for. We were created to worship God and to spread his image over the earth. And those who aren't doing that are destroying the earth. They're ruining the play. But Jesus, when he comes, he's going to bring wrath on the unrighteous, on those who reject God and his anointed king, Jesus, and they're going to be destroyed. This is the clashing of the kingdoms. The fallen, sinful kingdom of earth is going to be overtaken by the kingdom of the anointed Christ. And he's going to usher in a new rule and reign where sin and rebellion no longer exist. So let's just finish up here in Revelation 11, 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So again, John's drawing this picture language from something that was very real in the Old Testament. We had the tabernacle and eventually the temple. And inside the temple was the Holy of Holies, the place where God physically dwelt among his people in the Promised Land. And God sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, the box covered in gold that held the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and the manna, God's provision of the people in the wilderness, and Aaron's staff, the staff of the right priest that God had chosen. They were all inside the ark, and people were not allowed to see the ark. It was in the Holy of Holies, and a big thick curtain covered the entrance to the Holy of Holies. People couldn't go in and see it. Anytime people saw the ark in the Old Testament that weren't supposed to see the ark, they were killed. So here's just a little sketch of the ark. But anytime someone saw it or touched it when they weren't supposed to, they were killed. This is the most holy place. And when Jesus died, the temple curtain ripped in two, making a way for people to have access to God through Christ. That's what that signified. And here in Revelation, we're getting this picture of the Ark of the Covenant and the temple. Now, as we get further in Revelation, we realize that there's not going to be a physical temple in heaven, in the new earth or new Jerusalem. The temple is the earth. It's where God dwells with his people. But in order for John to make some of these connections of what's happening, he's giving us this Old Testament picture of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant. And what we read here, the temple in heaven's open. People are seeing what's going on here, and they see the place where God is. And there's flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. These are all, again, symbols of the day of the Lord, the coming of God's wrath that's going to happen. I think for the saints, they love to see the temple open and see the Ark of the Covenant. It's a symbol of God dwelling with his people and having a holy, protected place. But for those who hate God and reject his law and reject his ways and reject his will, this is terrifying. And it ushers in these pictures of God's wrath, lightning, thunder, earthquake, heavy hail. This isn't just your storm that we might encounter in Minnesota here in the summertime. This is a big deal. These are all pictures of God's wrath, again, being poured out. And we're going to see more of that in coming weeks. But this is all reminding me, this last half of Revelation 11 is reminding me of Psalm 2. So if you want to turn there. But again, as you're turning there, Revelation 11, 18, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants. And this is where I want to end with Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 would actually be a really good psalm for us all to spend time in, because we're going to be referencing it several more times in the coming weeks. So cement this one in your brain. Get familiar with Psalm 2. It's very... very helpful in biblical theology and in reading other scriptures. So Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So just in these first few verses, the nations, again, in verse 1, that's speaking of the Gentiles. And the peoples, usually when the Old Testament writers refer to the nations, it's the Gentiles, and the peoples is referring to the Jews. And they're saying, why are all these people raging and plotting? They're doing it in vain. What are they plotting? They're plotting against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's his anointed? We're going to get into that. But they're sitting here. These are the rebellious people of the earth, and they're saying, God, we don't want anything to do with you and your anointed. And verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Now, this laughter isn't like a funny, comical laughter. This is a, I can't believe you guys are acting this way kind of laughter. You guys have no idea who you're dealing with. So he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So you guys think that you're ruling the earth, and you think you know what's going on, but you don't. You're rejecting me, and you're rejecting the one that I've set as king on the throne in Zion. So then it switches here with the speaker, and this is switching to the speaker in verse 7 of the Lord's anointed. And it says, from his perspective, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So this one that's speaking now, the Lord says, you're my son. So this is the Son of God. And ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage. You're my son. You get my inheritance. And that is the world, the whole world. You get it all. The ends of the earth are your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Who is them? It's the people that are holding the Lord, holding their hands against the Lord, saying, we don't want you or your anointed Christ. We don't like this. We don't want him to be our king. And we just get this picture here. You're going to break them with a rod of iron. So imagine, it says, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Imagine if I gave one of my boys a rod of iron and there's all this pottery laying about and I told them, smash it. They'd have no problem doing that. And just getting that picture, that's what it's going to be like. The people that reject God and his anointed king are like these pottery vessels, and he's going to smash them with a rod of iron. He's going to rule them in a way they've never known before. And then it goes on in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So again, this psalm is a warning. This is what's going to happen to the rebels. This is what's going to happen to those who reject God and his anointed king. And he's giving them a warning. Kings, be wise. Rulers of the earth, be wise. All people that think you're something, be wise. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Worship him. Realize who he is and who you are. And worship him. Kiss the Son. Now, that's not a romantic way. It's more like a lowly person kissing the hand of the king, the anointed king, saying, I submit to you. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. If you don't submit to him, you will perish. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Again, as we look back, look at this. The nations raged, but your wrath came. The people that rejected Christ, wrath is coming on them. But the servants, the ones that kiss the Son, they will be rewarded. And Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. What's refuge? It's a place of protection. They don't want to suffer the wrath of God that they justly deserve. They're willing to surrender their own will to follow Him and gain a reward in relationship with Him. So, what does this mean for us? Until that day comes in its fullness, how are we conquering, church? Again, are we faithful witnesses? What does our lifestyle preach? What do our words preach? Do we fit in with this world, or are we holy saints set apart and proclaiming what God has said and persuading people to listen to it and warning them of what will happen if they don't? Are we prophesying? Are we fearing the name of Jesus by turning from sin and obeying His commandments? And I think a lot of times we as Christians, we don't take sin as serious as we should, because we've experienced grace and we know that He loves to give grace. He lavishes grace, but we can't abuse that. If we understand grace, we also understand that we need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to surrender daily our will in order to follow His. And that means rejecting sin and turning away from it and obeying His commands. We are most free when we set aside our will to follow His. That's true freedom. True freedom is not rebellious. I get to do whatever I want and I can make my own decisions. That's slavery. That's slavery to sin. But true freedom says, I'm going to lay down my will and take up yours and follow You, Jesus. That's when I'm most who I'm created to be. So church, let us encourage one another and stay on mission together. And again, I just want to share my heart here. We need to be fighting for community at Cornerstone Church St. Paul. We need to be checking in with one another. We need to be holding each other accountable and praying for one another. We need to be encouraging one another with scripture and just encouragement. We need to be doing life together. That's the way we conquer. We conquer in faith in Christ and in worship together, fellowship together. So I just encourage you guys, take this serious. This isn't just about hanging out, although I'd love to see us all hanging out more. This is about hanging out together with a purpose, and that's to encourage one another until this day comes when Christ ushers in a new kingdom, because then time's up. So let's stay on mission together. Let's share the love of Jesus and the gospel and do it in love. We don't preach fire and brimstone just for the sake of it or for the sake of pride. We do it out of love. We want to see enemies of God turned into God's family. So let's stay on mission together and let's stay in fellowship with one another, encouraging one another until Christ comes again. Let's pray. Lord, the nations are raging. And yet you are such a patient God. And you've given us time to share the gospel and to see enemies made into your family. And we just thank you for the privilege of being a part of that and the joy that we get to see rebels turn into saints. So, Jesus, you are the begotten Son of God. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day you will destroy this rebellious, sinful world in your wrath. And you'll usher in a new and holy earth. And Lord, your people will dwell with you for eternity, worshiping and enjoying you forever. But Lord, until that day comes, we still have time to share the good news. And I pray that we would be a faithful people that do that with joy and with love. So Spirit, cause us to be a holy people now, focused on the beauty of our King, and give us the courage and the obedience to make disciples together for your glory and for our good. Amen.